Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hebrews 10. At long last, chapter 10 brings application. Finally, the preacher tells us what to do with all this truth. Verse 19 has the official Bible signal, therefore. Several epistles work this way, and for good reason. The doctrine is the foundation for the application. I always picture it like a tall building going up. If you've ever passed a construction site with a huge pit and wondered, when will they start building upward? The rule is simple. The higher the tower, the deeper the foundation. Here in Hebrews, our application goes right up to heaven, so we need a solid foundation. In the first 18 verses, the preacher takes us on one final review of that foundation. So as we take one last look at the contrast between Old and New Covenant, between priests in the tabernacle and Christ in heaven, I want you to picture them both vividly, see them clearly in your mind's eye, because our confidence in this reality is the confidence we carry into God's presence. Not confidence in our works or sacrifices, but confidence in the blood of Christ. We begin at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The Old Covenant. It wasn't wrong, but it was a shadow, a forerunner. I picture a sunrise coming over the horizon of the ages, and as the Son of God drew near, his shadow announced his coming. That shadow was God's covenant with Israel. The priests, sacrifices, tabernacle, laws, all of it. They were good, but they could never make perfect those who draw near to worship. That's the key. The people drew near, but they were stopped. No entry. Every year, those sacrifices cleaned them externally, but they were also a reminder. Verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Do you ever have those moments when some stupid mistake from your past just pops into memory, and you feel so stupid all over again? I hate those. But the worst is old sins. Please go away. But then you tell yourself, you deserve the guilt. It's your sin. And that's what the sacrifices did. They reminded you, didn't cleanse you. In verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We saw this in chapter 9. No matter how many sacrifices, the work would never be complete. Same goes for you. Nothing you do will ever be enough to take away sins. And God knew that back in the Old Testament, so the preacher goes there to prove it. First in Psalm 40, where David cries out to God for mercy, and God responds with a prophetic word. Jesus himself speaks through the psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. So way back in the Old Testament, God acknowledged that the sacrifices and burnt offerings were not his desire. They were necessary because they foreshadowed the body of Christ, that Jesus would come in the flesh. In verse 9, Jesus still speaking, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." And the preacher says, he sets aside the first to establish the second. In other words, it was always God's plan to replace the old covenant with the new, to make us holy, in verse 10, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And there the preacher digs in. Do you see the contrast? The old covenant in verse 11, day after day, again and again, the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. The new covenant in verse 12, Jesus offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Can you see the priests entering the tabernacle year after year, blood sprinkled, but sin never fully atoned? And can you see Jesus entering heaven with his blood, and then risen and now sitting at God's right hand, sin atoned, conquered. Then the preacher returns to Jeremiah 31 to remind us how God wants us to live out this new covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. See, in the old covenant, every sacrifice reminded you are a sinner. In the new, every communion reminds you have a savior. Sometimes we come to communion like it's an exercise in guilt remembrance. Stop it. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. The old covenant reminds us how sinful we are. The new reminds us how good he is. Why do we feel the need to remind God of sins that he purposefully forgot? So anytime some stupid memory pops into your head with old sins, remember Jesus' words. It is finished. And in verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. There, on that definitive statement, the preacher moves forward. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the preacher paints one last vivid image for us. As we enter the most holy place, the real one in heaven, with confidence, not self-confidence, we didn't earn this, we are confident to enter by the blood of Jesus. Confident because we know this blood gets us in. Like, I know this backstage pass is real. I know this blood washes me clean, and I stand righteous. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. The first application, draw near to God. And I love the picture here, with a sincere heart. You don't have to pretend anything. No shame, no facade. Your heart can be genuine because it's been sprinkled to cleanse it from a guilty conscience and the full assurance of faith. Faith assures you that Jesus gets you in. And in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Remember that soul anchor. Hold it unswervingly. Hope in his promise and anchor here in the holiest place before God's throne in heaven. And back here on earth, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now that we found love, share it. Spur your friends, like kicking a horse in the side. Get each other moving toward love and good deeds. In the new covenant, we are all priests, one to another. Be God's voice to your friend. Let's go love people, and let's draw near to God together. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All right, that's a tough verse for some, but so important. To follow Jesus includes meeting together. Now I know many of us have been hurt by church. Some of you listen here because you got hurt there. I respect that. I've been there. But you need to know, following Jesus is never solo. No guilt trip here, just a reality. Meeting together might look different now, but it's still part of faith. We are priests to one another, and we enter God's presence together. Now, verse 26 begins a stark warning. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Again, there is some doctrinal dispute over whom the preacher is talking about. Was this deliberate sinner ever really a Christian? I can't say for sure. the verse certainly doesn't refer to a Christian who slips into sin by weakness or a mistake and then repents. It is a willful choice to keep on sinning and thus reject the terms of God's covenant, reject the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, and face God's judgment on their own terms. The person who rejects God's mercy will find God's judgment. The God of Deuteronomy has not changed. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Let the scholars argue over whether that person was ever truly saved and exactly what that sin is. Just don't be that person. God has not changed. When they step up to God on their terms, in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Heed the warning, but hear the preacher's voice. That's not you. God calls you to persevere in faith. Remember those earlier days, everything you endured, what you suffered, what you willingly lost because you know you have eternal possessions. Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Persevere and receive what he promised. He quotes Habakkuk and one of the Bible's most critical passages. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? In verse 38, it means we don't shrink back in the face of adversity and doubt. By faith, we persevere. What does that look like in real life? Just you wait for Hebrews 11.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.